a fascinating passage. I wrestled with how far to go. Initially, I was going to go all the way through the conversion of the Philippian jailer. I backed off of that, and so I wrestled with where to, how to best break this up, and so I landed here with 16 verses 11 to 18. It's Lydia and the slave girl. And now what I want us to do is to just think back briefly about 2 weeks ago. We were blessed to have Roddick preach last week. And just think back 2 weeks ago. It was the beginning of the start of the second missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas had this plan, if you remember, to revisit the churches. But Paul and Barnabas ended up separating over John Mark. It was a dark spot. In the history of the church, continues to be a dark spot, I would argue, in the history of the church. But we talked about how God indeed redeemed that, and he took an apparent setback, and he used it to continue the advance of the gospel, to fulfill his purpose of seeing the gospel go to all peoples, to all nations. And then we looked at Timothy, and Paul and Silas are now in Lystra, and they meet Timothy. Timothy posed a special challenge. He was the child of an ethnically mixed marriage, and so basically to circumcise or not, that was the question. God brought clarity and wisdom and discernment to Paul. Timothy ends up being circumcised so that he would not be a stumbling block or a distraction to the gospel. Then we looked at Paul and Silas and Timothy, and then Luke. Luke has joined this this team, and they're on to Macedonia. But as they were going, the Holy Spirit kept closing doors. Eventually, not by the most direct route, if you remember, they end up in Troas. It's in Troas that Paul has this vision. There's this man from Macedonia saying, "Please come over, help us, show us what salvation is." It was abundantly clear to Paul that that was from the Lord, and so the only response was to obey. And so this morning, starting in verse 11, we see that obedience of Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke as they make their way and arrive in Philippi, and they will meet two women, one by the name of Lydia and the other an unnamed slave girl. What I want us to think about this morning is this. Biblically speaking, okay, and I chose those words very intentionally. Biblically speaking, there are only two categories of people. Those who are in Christ, those who are children of God, or enemies of God. Now, it gets a little uncomfortable, perhaps, because someone can be the kindest, nicest, most generous, servant-minded. They can say Christian things. But if they have not accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they are enemies of God. So if you're here this morning and you are in Christ, that God has saved you, right? You are a child of God. You have experienced the personal work of God, the miraculous personal work of God in your life. And that we rejoice in. But there may be some here who are not. That's the tension that I believe this passage, and that's why I stopped with the servant girl, because there's a tension in this passage that we have to stop and pause and think about and wrestle with. And when I say we, I mean you and I. We have to think through this and wrestle with this. So let me just stop there. I could keep going. Let me just stop there. I want to read for us Acts 16, 11 to 18. And after that, I will pray for us, and then we'll spend time in God's words this morning. I'd ask you to please stand for the reading of God's words. Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote these words. So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in the city some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of gods. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." She prevailed upon us. And as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. And Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out of her that very hour. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for this morning. I thank you for the opportunity to gather. I thank you for the freedom that we have to gather. Lord, I thank you for the freedom that we have to have a copy of your words. Lord, to preach your words. Lord, I pray that we would hear from you this morning, that we wouldn't take that freedom for granted. Lord, your word is truth. I pray that you would sanctify us in your truth. And I pray this in your name. Amen. So it is a fairly simple passage in the sense of structure for you note takers, right? It's God saving Lydia. That's verses 11 to 15. And then it's God delivering the servant girl, verses 16 through 18. And so what we see out of the gate, right, is the obedience of Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke. They leave Troas, they hop on a ship, and they make it as far as Samothrace, an island in the Aegean Sea. They spend a night on that island, or maybe anchored off of that island, and then the next day they arrive in Neapolis, a seaport in Macedonia. So they arrive in Europe, but more importantly than the four of them arriving in Europe, the gospel arrives in Europe. Now, Macedonia was a Roman province. I mean, it was an administrative district for the empire, the Roman Empire. And as they arrive in Philippi, Luke tells us that it was a leading city, a very important city, in the province of Macedonia. Philippi was a very wealthy city. Copper, silver, gold deposits. In fact, if you read the book of Philippians, Paul, right, gives great thanks to the church in Philippi for their support. Right? So you think about the wealth of Philippi and their generosity towards the ministry of Paul. It makes sense. But Philippi was a Roman colony. It had the most privileged status, if you will. They had self-government. The residents of the city were considered Roman citizens with all of the rights and privileges that came with that designation. They were free from taxation. They were free from paying tribute to the emperor. I mean, you wanted to be in Philippi. You wanted to be a resident of Philippi. It was almost like a little Rome, if you will. That is where Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke end up. And we read that they remained there several days, some days. Now, them remaining there is not this idea of, hey, we finally made it to Philippi. Let's put our feet up and just take a break and just enjoy all that this city has to offer. No, they're scouting that city. They're walking the streets of Philippi. They were becoming familiar with the city to understand the heartbeat and the life of that city. One thing that they noticed is that there was no synagogue. Now, you needed at least 10 Jewish men, faithful Jewish men, committed Jewish men, to establish a synagogue. Well, there's no synagogue in Philippi. And so Luke tells us that they headed down to a gathering spot along a river. It could have been the Crenides River that ran along the city of Philippi. And there was a spot that women gathered to pray on the Sabbath. And so see, they're scouting. They didn't stumble upon this. They're scouting and understanding. And so they end up on that Sabbath day with amongst a group of women who are praying along this river, and they sit down and they begin speaking God's word, speaking the gospel to these women. Well, one of the women, Luke tells us, was Lydia. Lydia was wealthy. Lydia was from the city of Thyatira. It's a city in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. It is one of the seven churches in Revelation. And it was famous for purple dye. It was dye that came from murex seashells. It was a snail that had this shell that was like all kind of like spiky. Well, there was purple dye to be made from that shell. And Lydia worked in fine clothing. Remember, now this is Philippi is a rich, wealthy city. So Lydia is working in the clothing industry in Philippi. So you know that she's dealing with the upper crust, the rich people of Philippi, specifically purple clothing. It's unusual for a woman to have that type of status in the city, in that culture, but she was something else. Luke tells us that she was a worshiper of gods. Fascinating, right? The fact that she was an entrepreneur, but then add to that she's a worshiper of God. She's coming out of a very polytheistic, right, religious setting, culture, if you will. And she's become a worshiper of God, capital G God, the God of Israel, Yahweh. And so there was something there that she believed. She was behaving, if you will, like a Jew without having become a Jew. She probably wasn't keeping the entire law, but there was something there where she was drawn to the God of Israel. Now, other translations will tell you that she was a God-fearing woman. Now, that is very similar language to the way Luke described Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. In Faith and I are reading a book. It's a Puritan. It's a devotions based upon Puritan writing this year. And in that, one of the devos from this past week was about John Bunyan, but specifically what he wrote in a treatise on the fear of God. And in that, John Bunyan talks about there is forbidden fear and there's commended fear. Now, he says that forbidden fear is fear that's based upon our legal relationship with God, which means that we are what? We're guilty. Right? And because of that, right, we're compelled to run from God. Right? When something threatens us, when someone threatens us, we seek to avoid it. We don't like it. We hate it. And we would love to see it destroyed. We're all about, in those moments, self-preservation, right? That is forbidden fear. But then John Bunyan talks about this commended fear, which is based upon a personal relationship with God. And that kind of fear, it's a respect and awe kind of fear. And we're actually compelled to run toward God, to seek after him. We see him as being special and unique and glorious. And great. And so humbly and respectfully, we pursue and seek after God. So a person like Cornelius and Lydia, they live with commended fear. Like they sought after God. But remember, Peter had to give the gospel to Cornelius and his household for him to be saved. And so there's this respect for God, but he didn't know Jesus. Lydia has a respect for God, but she doesn't know Jesus. You see, God was at work in Lydia long before Paul and his boys showed up in Philippi. God was drawing Lydia to himself. God was drawing Lydia to himself. In Romans 3:11, which Paul's letter to the Roman church, to the believers in Rome, in that verse he cites Psalm 14, Psalm 53. No one, Paul says in Romans 3:11, no one seeks after God. No one. So for someone to then want to seek after God, what does that mean? God has to be at work. God was at work in the life of Lydia long before Paul showed up. He was drawing her to himself. She knew about God. She had a desire to seek God, but she didn't know the gospel. She didn't know Jesus. And listen, God never shuts himself off from someone who is truly and sincerely seeking after him, because God is drawing that person to himself. I mean, if you're here this morning and you're a believer, that's part of your story. And then something miraculous happens. Listen, it's already miraculous that Lydia is seeking after God, right? But there's maybe another miraculous thing happens, right? We read that God opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. I mean, listen, the sovereignty of God, the providence of God, right? He's at work in Lydia right? Lydia's in Philippi. Lydia just happens on that Sabbath day to join the other women and go down to this spot along the river. And lo and behold, Paul just happens to show up on that Sabbath day. Right? God is at work. And God uses the preaching, the teaching of Paul to save Lydia. Now listen, there is nothing special about the teaching and the preaching of Paul. Stay with me. First Corinthians 3, 6 and 7. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Paul got it. But for the grace of God, his words, true words about Christ, about the gospel, fall on deaf ears. But God had opened her hearts to pay attention. Right? And that's just not like she was listening and taking notes. That means she responded to it. She followed. And she believed. I mean, Lydia couldn't open her own heart. God was doing that work. It's God who opens up hearts. Listen, you didn't open up your own heart. I did not open up my own heart. Even with the biggest crowbar, I cannot open up my own heart. God opens hearts. And she believed. She heard about Jesus. She heard the gospel. And God, who had been preparing her for that moment for years, who had been drawing her to himself in his grace, opens up her heart to understand and to believe and to trust. And she responds by putting her faith and trust in Christ alone for her salvation. You see, there's key components when it comes to salvation, right? It's those who are, right, seeking after God. Again, now, God's doing all of this. But then you have to hear the gospel. You have to hear about Jesus. Then you have to understand what's being said about Jesus. You have to believe what is being said about Jesus, and then you have to trust in what's being said about Jesus. All five of those components are necessary. Right? It doesn't just stop with belief, because James tells us what? That even the demons believe. It's that trust that he is worthy, that Christ is worthy of your trust. And so, the first recorded convert in Europe was Lydia. She found ultimate freedom and liberty in the gospel. I mean, she lived in a Roman colony, for Pete's sake, but Christ triumphs over that. She came to know the truth, and the truth set her free. And you want to know what? If the Son of Jesus sets you free, then you are really free. And we read in verse 15 in a very kind of matter-of-fact way that she was baptized. She and her households, right? It likely included her sisters. We don't know much about Lydia, except that she was wealthy and she sold purple clothes to rich people. We don't know if she was married, had kids. We don't know those details, but her and her households were baptized. And I'll tell you what, she was persistent. I mean, if you're an entrepreneur and you're successful, there's a persistence that you have to have, right? And she was persistent. She urged Luke says in verse 15, he urged us saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. Okay, that is that is a first-class condition statement, and so it's a true statement for the sake of the argument. All right, so what she is saying is this. If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, and you have, then come to my house and stay. And Luke tells us that she prevailed upon us, that she was relentless in this. Come to my house. You got to come to my house. Come to my house. And they go to her house. I mean, Lydia just like opens up her house to Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke. She wants to share what she has with them. They've traveled hundreds of miles, and they're just, oh, hey, come to my house. I'll feed you. I'll give you a place to stay. Right? It's that hospitality. It's that self-sacrifice kind of living. It's practical evidence, right, of a life transformed by the gospel. And we'll read at the end of chapter 16 that her home becomes a gathering place for Christians in the city of Philippi. I mean, her life's been flipped upside down. God was drawing her to himself. God saved her through the preaching of Paul. Her life was changed. She was baptized and she just got to it. Her home would become a place of Christian love, fellowship, hospitality. It would become a gospel haven in the city of Philippi. I mean, safe to say that things started off with a bang in Philippi. But it does not take long for opposition to rise up. You might be saying, opposition? Opposition. Right? As the team, as Paul and his boys, and we're heading back to that place of prayer along the river, it could have been just the next Sabbath day. They meet a slave girl who had a spirit of divination. Now, like Lydia's similar to Cornelius, this slave girl would have been similar to that Jewish false prophet, that magician Bar-Jesus, who they met, who Paul met on Cyprus. When it says a spirit of divination, it literally is a spirit, a python. Or we would say a python spirit. Now, we have to do a little bit of work here to help set the context of that phrase, a spirit, a python. In Greek mythology, there was a place called Pytho. And it's at the foot of Mount Parnassus. Stay with me. There's a dragon. Greek mythology. There's a dragon named Python who guarded Pytho. And he guarded the oracles of Delphi. Now, the oracle, an oracle can be kind of one of two things, and they kind of are almost like similar. There's a lot of connection here, but it could be a place where mediums, right, sorcerers, right, those with the spirit of divination, right, where it would gather to consult demons. I'm choosing my words very carefully because this is Greek mythology, right? It's demonic. Okay. In the city of Delphi, and that's where all of this like consultation stuff took place. Okay, well, the dragon Python, Greek mythology, the dragon Python was killed by Apollo. Apollo was the son of Jupiter. Well, the fact that Apollo killed the dragon Python meant that Apollo received all the dragon's power. Apollo changed his name to Pythias. And so now Apollo guarded Pytho. He guarded the oracles of Delphi, right? And so he was able then in that moment, in that time, to be able to contact the spirits at Delphi. Now, the people, right, Macedonia, Greece, the people believe that the gods, lowercase g, all right, were alive. They believe that Apollo now would speak through the oracles of Delphi. So the word Python, right, to that culture, right, meant any contact with the god, lowercase g, Apollo. So, I hope I haven't lost you. So what does that mean? That means that this slave girl who had a spirit of divination, who had a spirit, a python, or a python spirit, that girl was believed to have direct access, a direct line to Apollo. The term python would later become synonymous with ventriloquist. And so not only did they believe that she had a direct line to Apollo, but that Apollo would actually use her as a mouthpiece to speak to the people. So the people would pay money, would consult with this girl, and believe that whatever she told them came directly from Apollo. Demonic. She was an instrument of demonic activity. And listen, for us today, right, that can seem a little wonky, foreign to us, but man, it's still there. It's still there. But to the ancient worlds, to the people living in that city, that slave girl was important to them because she was a direct line to Apollo. She spoke for the gods, Apollo. So when Luke writes that she had a spirit, a python, right, that's what the people would be understanding about this girl. And that's what Paul understood about this girl, because it kind of explains the way Paul reacts to her. Right? No, she's unnamed. She's being exploited by her owners here. They are making money hand over fist because she's got a direct line. They're making a fortune off of this girl. Well, so Paul and his guys, they meet this girl, the slave girl, and she's persistent, kind of like Lydia, but a little bit different. She's persistent as well. She follows Paul around, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And she kept doing this for many days. Now, is what she's saying a true statement? Yes. Right. In one sense, yes. Listen, your Bible has, right, Most High Gods. I'm checking mine. Capitalized. M is capitalized, H is capitalized, G is capitalized, okay? That helps us, kind of. So in one sense, we're like, well yeah, Paul was a servant of the Most High God. Paul was proclaiming the gospel. Like, yes. But is she referring to Yahweh? Is she referring to Israel's God? Maybe. Is it Apollo? She's the voice piece. She's the mouthpiece for Apollo. I mean, is it Zeus? I mean, he would be the Most High God. You see, her words would mean different things to different people. She's creating confusion. There's a deceptiveness to her words. And ultimately, what's she doing? Well, she's discrediting the gospel message. Now, remember, right, this girl, right, is an instrument of demise. That's why we had to set the context of what was going on with that python spirits. I mean, Paul will say in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 14 and 15, that even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. That's chilling. I mean, listen, Satan and his servants, they will speak just enough truth or say whatever they need to say to confuse, to mislead, to deceive. They will speak truth just long enough to set the hook. They may say 10 things, 8 of them being true, but it's the 2 that are lies. I mean, Genesis 3. So, for the people of Philippi, how easy would it be to say, to hear this, I mean, she's falling after Paul, yelling, right, yelling, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. How easy would it be for the people of Philippi to think, Paul's telling us he's the servant of the Most High God and he's proclaiming the way of salvation. She's saying that they're servants of the Most High God proclaiming the way of salvation. So clearly they're on the same team. And she's saying Christian things. I arrive at this illustration to drive home this point. You think about famous people. Think about well-known people. This slave girl would have been very well-known in and around the city of Philippi. You think about famous people. Think about well-known people who say Christian things. Typically, one of two things happens. Those people who hear that, without discerning, perhaps, that's why, I mean, John says to test the spirits in 1 John 4. You hear that and think like, oh, well, that's what it means to be a Christian. So therefore, I must be a Christian because I'm not much different than them. Or the person just becomes disgusted by anything. Oh, he's a Christian? She's saying she's a Christian? God, I want nothing to do with that. I want nothing to do with Jesus. I want nothing to do with the gospel. She's persisting in this. And we read that Paul becomes greatly annoyed. Now, the King James translation says that Paul being grieved. And it's the same word, like just different way. Okay, I'm not going to get into all that kind of stuff. It's Both are valid. I would say I like the fact that I like the grieving part here personally, but there's an annoying part that also fits in with that as well. Can you imagine for days her chirping? Well, I think he's grieved because what she's saying is deceptive. I mean, I think he's annoyed by it too, but it's deceptive. It's a lie. He knows it's demonic. I think he's grieved because of this poor girl. She's being exploited, right? She has this demon inside of her. Her beliefs are all wonky, right? So you see that the annoyance and the grief is kind of there. So Paul turns and says to the spirits, right? I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. Now it was Jesus, his power, and his authority that did that work. God silenced the demon, the spirit, because it was distorting the gospel. It was opposed to God. What is God's plan? To have the gospel go to the nations, the gospel go to the peoples. He led Paul to Philippi to do what? To proclaim the gospel. And listen, every time God moves, right? I mean, Satan's not omnipresent, but Satan moves quickly to kind of to take away from what God is doing. God, in his grace, delivered that slave girl from the demon. What happened to the slave girl? I wrestled with this. I mean, I was going to commentary after commentary after commentary, trying to find, like, what happens, because God used Paul to bring the gospel to Lydia. God used Paul to free this girl, this slave girl, from demonic oppression. But she disappears out of the book of Acts. Luke doesn't tell us if she believed. Now, he doesn't tell us that she didn't, but he doesn't tell us that she did. She just disappears from the story. I don't like loose ends, but I think that's part of the point. I think that's part of the point. We don't know. There are some brilliant theologians who don't know. And they don't know what to do. They're like, well, I presume that she became a believer. I'm like, but I don't think you can go there. The Bible doesn't speak to it. Either you belong to Christ, right? You're a child of God, you've been set free, or you belong to Satan. You're an enemy of God, and you are enslaved to him. Right? There's tension that Luke leaves in this passage. Right? We don't know what happens. Listen, I would love nothing more to meet that girl in heaven. God was drawing Lydia to himself. She listened. She understood. She believed. She trusted. And Jesus alone, for her salvation, God opened her hearts. God delivered that slave girl from oppression, from demonic possession, and we just don't know. Before God saved you, you were that girl. You're an enemy of God's. You're opposed to Him. God acts, and God in His grace saved you. So if you're here this morning and you're in Christ, if you're a child of God, you've experienced this miraculous work of God in you to save you. But see, that doesn't mean that God's not gracious to others. And so this morning, as I was praying about this and reading back through this and everything, I came to this. Common grace and special grace. Common grace is grace that God gives to all people. Psalm 145:9. The Lord is good, to Psalm of David. The Lord is good to all, and His mercy is over all that He has made. Right? It's common grace. It's common because it's for all people. It's grace because it's unmerited. Right? God gives good things to people. He gives good things to people. Not just Christians have jobs, houses, food to eat, air conditioning. He gives good things to all people. Part of the good that He gives is He restrains sin. He restrains evil, right? In the person, but also in society. Right? And God, right? We're wandering down a very deep road right now. God, without renewing the heart, shows grace. God exercises such influence that even unsaved people can do good things, can say good things. God can use those people and does use those people to accomplish His purposes. He extended all we know. I think all the text shows us is that God extended common grace to that slave girl to accomplish His purposes in quieting the opposition so that the gospel could go forth in the city of Philippi. But man, we want, I hope, we want that. No, we want, yeah, but what about special grace? Right? It's special because it's only for certain people, those whom God saves. It's grace. It's still unmerited. But we want that saving grace, that special grace for that girl. We don't know that. So I think we see this tension of common grace and saving grace, but God is sovereign over all, but His plans and purposes will go forwards. But the fact that God stepped in and He drew you to Himself and He saved you is a source of great rejoicing. It should fuel the praise that is on our lips. And so I think Luke leaves it unopened. It's not tied off nice and neat because we need to pause and we need to think and wrestle with the goodness of God, the greatness of God, the glory of God, the sovereignty of God, to accomplish his purposes, which are always good, always right, always just. Let me pray for us. Lord, I just thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to be in your words. Lord, you are a good and gracious God. You, in your grace, in your love, in your mercy, in your compassion to us, have given us far more, infinitely more, than we deserve. That gives us no room to boast. It gives us no room to be proud. It gives us all the more reason to be humble and to praise you for all that you have done, on all that you continue to do. Lord, but may this passage also fuel us to share the good news of the gospel to those who need to hear about Jesus and all that he has done. We are exhibit A of the beauty and the power of the gospel. May we be bold to proclaim it to others. And I pray this in your name.